Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. Thanks for joining us today. And if we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I have the privilege of serving as our teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City. And if this is your first time or you're a guest or you've been checking us out for a few weeks, I'd love to direct you to a place called lpguest.com. There's a QR code on the seat back in front of you, or you can just head to the landing page, lpguest.com. And really, there's two things that we put there to help you. One of those is a space for notes. And so if you want to follow along with today's message, there'll be plenty of notes there and scripture references. So feel free to head to that space there. At the bottom of those notes as well, heading into Easter, we do, as a church collectively at Life Point, we do 24 hours of continuous prayer leading up to that day. And so if you'd love to sign up, if you would love to take an hour to pray leading up to that point, you can head to the bottom of the notes there. There's a sign-up link where you can pick an hour or time frame that works best for you. Would love for you to intercede on our behalf, and especially that God would move in a powerful way this Easter season. And so you can find those in the notes section. And then as well, if you're new, there's a connection card that's there. If you could take 30 seconds sometime this morning and just fill out that information that's there at the bottom, you can choose a ministry that maybe is close to your heart there, and we'll make a $5 donation on your behalf to that ministry. And so one of those locally in Plain City is DNA Resources, and so if you're looking for one to choose, I would love to highlight that one for you as well. We are in week 3 of our series For the Love of God, where we are taking 4 weeks leading up to Easter, looking at one of the greatest chapters in the Bible in Romans chapter 8. And Romans is a book in the Bible written by a man named the Apostle Paul that is rich with tons of theology, but it really explains what the essence of Christianity is all about, what the gospel is, what this good news of Christianity is all about. And Romans 8 is kind of really a climactic chapter in this letter where Paul lays out for us the impact that the gospel has on us as believers. And so just to kind of set the stage for where we're going today, when I was in high school, I was really excited and motivated to get a new video game console system. Any parent of teenager has probably had this conversation with their teen or preteen about they wanting a video game, an Xbox, or one of those Oculus goggles, or some VR game, or PlayStation 5, whatever it may be, right? There's always these video games that we want. Well, I wanted a PS2 in high school. And my mom, as great as she is, she said, if you want that, you got to work for it, okay? Every parent in the room says amen. If you want to get something, you work for it, okay? And so my mom was determined. We grew up on a hill in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky, around Burnside, 144 acres, literally in the Daniel Boone National Forest, okay? But also on our hill, adjacent to that on the other side, was a rock quarry. So you should use that thinking here in just a moment, because my mom was really set on having a garden. She'd always wanted a garden. She wanted her sons to make her a garden. So we're down that summer on a patch of land near the bottom of the hill, like hoeing and digging up, and we keep hitting soil and then rock and gravel and more rock and more gravel, and it is becoming apparent that this is not going to be a luscious garden space that she's wanting for, but still she's determined for it, and I'm even more determined because I want that PS2, okay? So we worked the whole summer along with a whole bunch of other things, and at the end of the summer, I got my reward. I got my PlayStation 2. And here's why I share that story with you, right? Is we all go through things that are difficult and hard in our lives, things that we endure, things that we push through. But the reality is there's a reward oftentimes that we're going for. Like, what's our motivation to make it through? And so for me, the motivation for hours upon hours of digging up rock and trying to make my mom happy, along with lots of other tasks, was I wanted that PlayStation. Right? And so we're going to look at today as we get into Romans chapter 8, this middle section where Paul has done an incredible job laying out the gospel that in Christ there's no condemnation, that the Spirit of God brings life to believers, and the flesh, our own flesh, wants to bring death to our lives. And then last week, Ed came and preached for us, and he talked about the freedom that the Spirit brings to us as believers, that we're a part of God's family, adopted into his family, that we get to cry out, Abba, Father. We are free from sin, and we are now a part of God's family. But next, we're going to begin to move into, what do we do when we deal with hardships and suffering and pain in the midst of our lives? What's our motivation for going through some of the difficulties in our life and in your life? Because I know in a room of this size that many of you are personally navigating some things that are hard right now in your season of life. Maybe you've gone through some tragedy, some loss. Maybe there's been a health diagnosis. Maybe things at work are challenging. Maybe there's some things family in your life that are just really challenging and hard. But I know that there are many of us in this room walking through things that are just hard. And what's our motivation? How do we make it through these difficulties? And that's really where Paul is taking us today in Romans 8, is to help us to see how you and I can make it through the challenges and the hardships that we may go through in this life. And so as we get there, if you've got a Bible, you can turn there, Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 18 through 30 this morning, and we're going to really look at two points. One of them is talking about how what is our hope for waiting saints? Where does our hope come from? And then also we're going to see what's the help that we have for weary saints. So the hope for waiting saints and the help that we as weary saints need on this side of heaven. And so let's go ahead and let's jump in and look at our first section here of hope for waiting saints. Now, hope, if you remember back, if you were here with us during Christmas when we walked through kind of the Advent season, hope was one of those weeks that we talked about. And here's the beautiful thing about hope. Hope is believing, right, that there is a future that we are anticipating that is better than our present. That's the essence of what hope is, believing and anticipating a future better than your present reality. But you see, biblical hope isn't just wishful thinking that, man, I hope things get better, right? I just hope it plays out. It's not just having a positive outlook on life. Really, hope is what's the evidence that we can look back on that gives us confidence that our future is in fact going to be better? What's the reason and cause for our hope? And what we're going to see today is the cause for your hope and my hope as Christians isn't in us and what we do, but it's in Jesus and what he's done and what the Holy Spirit is actually doing in us and through us is the reason that you and I can actually have hope while we are waiting in the future. Hope requires believers, and hope requires us to wait. We have to wait in order to experience hope. So what are the things that we're going to see here that we're waiting for? Well, the first thing in verse 18 we're going to see is that we're waiting for glory. We're waiting for glory. And again, glory in the Bible is a lot of, is a churchy term, and really just kind of means what is, how do we begin to make the invisible God visible? What is God in his truest reality? How is reality really meant to be? Glory, in essence, is how things are really meant to be. And so as we're waiting for this future glory, we're waiting for the things as they're meant to be, as Jesus and as God fully reveals himself to the world and creation as we get to experience him. So let's go ahead and look at verse 18 and see how you and I are waiting for glory. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The glory that is to be revealed to us. Let me pray for us as we jump in this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And God, I just pray right now that you would begin to minister to our hearts today, God. That Holy Spirit, you'd be the real teacher, taking your word and applying it to your people here today. That you know the state of every one of us as we walked in those doors. And God, I pray that we would walk out of here different because we had an encounter with you. So Father, I just pray, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And Lord, what we know not, would you please, what we have not, would you please give us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's look at waiting for glory here. And so Paul talks about that the present sufferings that you and I are going through, they're not worth comparing to what is ahead of us. That what is ahead of us. And that word suffering that Paul talks about is really any form of challenge, difficulty, and hardship in your life. It may be death or loss of a loved one in your family. It may be sickness that you're experiencing. It may be financial hardships that you're having. It could be relational strains and challenges. It could be the fact that you are being persecuted for your faith, that you are being alienated or you've been mistreated, or there are things going on that are just making your life really painful and hard. And so how do we compare the things that we're going through today with what awaits us? And that's what Paul is wanting us to see, is that what we are going through today, it's not worth comparing to what awaits ahead of us here. And one of the things that helped me think about this is your parents may have shared this with you before, or if you are a grandparent, you may have shared this with your kids. It's never too early to start saving for retirement, right? The reason why we want to teach that is because we know that the earlier you start by taking some of your financial resources and putting them and investing them in something that will compound over time, that there's a future that is ahead of you that actually is going to reap more of a reward than you do right now. And so the reality of that is we want to say take some losses today, take some financial resources today, put those aside so that over time in the future, when you hit to retirement, you've got a wealth of financial resources ahead of you. And the reason I think about that when it comes to comparing the suffering that we're going through is that Paul is saying, hey, what you're going through now, like it is hard and it's painful, but there's something better on the other side of it. Like there's something, if you would remain faithful and true in the midst of what you're going through, that there is a future ahead of you that is far greater than maybe any loss that you are experiencing today and you are experiencing right now. You see, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, alluding to the same kind of language that he was talking to the church in Rome about. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, "For our momentary light affliction..." I love how he compares our afflictions to being a light affliction. "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Again, Paul is worried about yours and mine's perspective. Right? That it's so easy to take our hardships and sufferings and to focus on those right in front of us. And he says, listen, get your gaze off of your present reality and look ahead to the future that God is promising to you and I as followers of Jesus. He says, God is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory that cannot be compared to it. I love this quote from the 16th century nun, Spanish nun, Teresa of Avila. And she says these words, "In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth will be seen to be no more than one night in an inconvenient hotel." I love that. She says, the worst experience you could have here on earth in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaits you and I in heaven. She says, it's like a one-night stay in an Econo Lodge, okay? And so she's like, it's not worth comparing that terrible evening, that terrible night that you had in that hotel, and letting that be what trumps and really dominates how you see your life. She says, if you look back on it, it was just a bad night. The lifetime, the 70, 80, 90 years that you and I get to have on this earth, Lord willing, by his grace, will be but a fraction to think of the billions upon trillions of years that we will get to live in the presence of perfection, where there's no sin and no grief and no pain and no loss. That is a change of perspective that you and I need to have as we see these things. But we're not just waiting for glory that's ahead of us. Next, Paul is going to transition to talk about there's this freedom that also creation is longing to have. Look with me in verses 19 through 22. Paul goes on to say these words, "For the creation waits for eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." See, here Paul moves from talking about the believers to now talking to creation, about creation itself. And he's going to personify creation and really speak about creation in a personal way. And what he's talking about here is how creation is longing and groaning for the sons of God to reveal. So for God, Jesus to come back to his second coming, to usher in the kingdom of God, to where those who love God, who love Jesus, right, will be raised to new life, get new resurrected bodies, will be glorified. He says creation waits for that day because creation knows that once the sons of God go first, sons and daughters, creation gets its turn in a way. And so I love, there's a book that Matt Chandler wrote called The Explicit Gospel. Matt Chandler is a pastor down in Texas. And The Explicit Gospel was a really helpful framework for me to think about the gospel. And so you may have heard this phrase before. I think it came out of Tim Keller, but he says the gospel isn't just the ABCs of Christianity. It's not just ABC, God loves me, I sinned, and now Jesus died for me. It's not just the baseline of Christianity, but he says it's really the A to Z of Christianity, that the gospel is much bigger and robust than you and I can imagine. And Matt Chandler in this book talks about how there's the gospel in the air and there's the gospel on the ground, that there is a micro personal experience to the gospel that we have, but there's also a macro cosmic experience to the gospel. And so it's not that there's two gospels or many gospels. It's one gospel that has many implications for us, okay? So hang with me here. Let me explain this for you. So the gospel on the ground, kind of the macro, micro personal experience of the gospel, is what you and I are probably familiar with. It's this reality that there is God, man, Christ response. When I was in college, when we learned to share the gospel, this was kind of the language that we use to share the gospel with somebody. That if you open up the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 starts with God, right? That there's a God who created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That there is a creator God. There's a God existing before anyone else. And God made man. God made man in his image. He made us to reflect him, to love him, to be in a relationship with him. But man sinned. Man rebelled. Man disobeyed God. And rather than following after God, chose their own way, which brought death and destruction into our lives, right? That's where we've been talking about how the flesh brings death, how we're tempted and we have this struggle within us to fight against God and even to choose our own way, which is why God sent Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, to come to this earth to live a sinless, perfect life for you and for me so that we might live free of sin, so that we might experience a new life and be made new through Christ. But we have to respond to that message, that we either receive it or we reject it. And so that's the gospel on the ground. That's the micro expression of the gospel. And that's how we likely experience and receive the gospel. And so the gospel is not less than that, but the gospel is much more than that. Let's go to the gospel in the air, the macro gospel. The way to think about this is creation, fall, reconciliation, and consummation. So again, going back to God, he created not just you and me and us. He created all things, the heavens and the earth, the planets, the stars. He created everything on this earth that we can imagine and experience. God created every molecular molecule and atom and matter and energy. God made it all. But sin came into the world through man's disobedience. And sin has cursed creation, right? One of the things that God said to Adam when they had sinned, he says, curse is the ground. Now labor and work is going to be hard for you. For the woman, childbirth will be painful for you to experience, right? And then we also know that there's flooding and natural disasters and hurricanes and tornadoes, right? There's cancer and sickness and broken bones and death. All of these things creation experiences. All because of sin. But yet there's a reconciliation that is coming as well. That Jesus says that he's coming to reconcile all things to himself. Not just all people, not just people to himself, but even creation itself. He's reconciling back to him. That God is reconciling all things back to himself. That one day there will be this consummation. That one day things will be as they're meant to be. It's a state of glorify, that things are perfect. That there's a new heavens. There's a new earth. Not only do we have new resurrected bodies, but we get to live in a sin-free world where there's no fear of natural disasters or droughts or hurricanes or, again, tornadoes. There's no fear of cancer or getting a bad diagnosis or breaking bones. None of those things, because the world we live in will be sin-free and perfect. There'll be no pain, no mourning, no death, no sickness, right? Revelation talks about. Right, that's the consummation that we await. And that's the part that Paul is talking about here, that creation is groaning and awaiting for this day when Jesus comes to make all things new. That creation cannot wait to experience this. So Paul concludes this section by really personifying creation with labor pains, right? You see this at the bottom there in verses, let me find it here. Verse, I believe it is 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Paul is using this metaphor to compare creation with something that would have been very familiar with in that day and age, and imagine familiar for many of us in here as well. And so this idea of childbirth is a painful process. I didn't watch my wife give birth. I about passed out every time she gave birth. She will testify to that reality, right? So, but every time she gave birth, like, I knew that there was pain and toil and striving, and there was a lot going on in her with that. But once the baby was out listening for that cry, then there was the joy, and it was like all of that pain was worth it. All of that suffering was worth it. And that's the example of what Paul is trying to make, is that even though there's pain and suffering today, the result of what's on the other side of it is worth what you're going through today. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples in John chapter 16. He said, starting in verse 20, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So Jesus, again, telling his disciples that while they will experience difficulties and suffering and pain and trials, In the same way, the hardship that a woman who's in labor has, there is a joy of new life that comes on the other side of it, which is what we await as well, is this new life that we get to experience with Christ. And so there's waiting for glory, there's waiting for freedom. Next, lastly, let's see how we are waiting for adoption in verses 23 through 25. Again, this hope that we as believers have as we are waiting for this future glory to come, we are waiting for adoption. Verses 23 through 25. And Paul goes on to write, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is see, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." See, now Paul says creation isn't just groaning and waiting, but we are waiting, and we are groaning, and we cannot wait to experience this. Now, Ed touched on this last week, this reality that because of Christ, that we are adopted into God's family, that we move from being outside of God's family to being an heir with Christ, a co-heir, that the status that Jesus has with the Father, we get to benefit as well. But there's this concept of this is already true, but it's not yet fully realized for us, okay? The New Testament has this and speaks of this a lot. It's already, but not yet. Things that are already true, but they're not yet fully realized, right? Think about if you are a follower of Christ, your salvation is already accomplished. That on the cross, when Jesus said it's finished, he fully and finally dealt with your sin. Your sin has been paid for, but yet it's not fully realized for us yet, because we're still battling with sin. We still live in a sin-filled world, in a sinful culture, and we have a flesh inside of us that is competing with this new nature that God has given us, right? So there's some things that are already true of us, but they're not yet fully realized. The same is true with adoption. While it's legally true that we have been adopted into God's family, the full benefits of that reality, they're not there yet. We're still waiting for that to be true. That's where he says we're waiting for this adoption as we eagerly await the redemption of our bodies, when things are made all new, when we are made all new. One of the ways I'd like to think about this is my grandmother, whenever me and my brothers were born, set aside some money for us to be able to receive later on in life. And so she wrote up a legal document. She had this thing to be true, and so it was legally ours, right? It was guaranteed to us. But I didn't get it upon my birth. I didn't even get it upon graduating high school. There was a point in time down in the future when I had to reach a certain point when it became available to me. So while it was already true of me, I had not yet been able to experience that reality for me yet. And the same is true of our adoption. It's already true. You are adopted into God's family, but the fulfillment and the fully way that we experience that, we have to keep waiting for that adoption, which is ultimately we see in that redemption of our bodies. Because this salvation that we wait for, that we are saved today by grace through faith, but there's a future salvation that we get to experience when all things are made new. One commentator talking about this section, I appreciated his comment here. He says, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit then, is in this sense is both the first installment of our salvation. It's the first installment of what may be like, what think of it, like many payments. He's also the down payment that guarantees the remaining stages of that salvation, that we have been purchased, we have been paid for, but yet that Spirit in us today is in essence like a down payment for this future inheritance that we will receive through Christ." And so just to kind of summarize this section here of how we are hoping, right, as we are waiting as saints of God, it made me think of my time playing football at Ohio University. We would have these incredibly difficult workouts in the winter time frame, okay? And here was this tension that I would feel and experience. If you've ever been an athlete or ever seen things, there is this concept whenever you're doing reps that you know there's a start and there's an end to it, okay? So let's say when we were working out that our strength and conditioning coach would say, "Hey, we had to do up-downs or we had to do push-ups," right? He's saying, "Hey, you've got to do, two sets of 10 push-ups. So you had to get down. I'm not going to do 10 here. My wife probably says I should, right? But you're down and you're doing push-ups, right? I know there's a start and I know there's an end to it, okay?" And so that wasn't too bad. I knew there'd be a time that would start in my workout, then there'd be a time that would be finished. Here was the one that I hated doing, was when our strength coach would have us do something but wouldn't tell us when it was done. So let's take planks, for example. At the end, we'd have to hold ourselves up in a nice stiff board, and we'd have to stand like this. For how long? I have no idea. I don't know how long he's going to tell us to do this. This could be 30 seconds. It could be 2 minutes and 30 seconds, right? It could be a long time. But what made it so difficult for me, I didn't know when it was over. not like the other reps when I knew, hey, I've got this many to do, and then it's done. I think about that when it comes to our suffering, right? That I think for many of us, we wish that I knew how long it was going to last, right? How long am I going to be in this state of pain, discomfort, right? When is this suffering going to leave me? When is this season going to be over? And yet, we don't know. We're in that state of just waiting. We're not sure when the whistle blows and it's finished. Sometimes it's not till we're on the other side of it that we look back and think, oh, that's what God was teaching me in that moment. And so you see, in the midst of that waiting, there is hope that we have. That yes, it will end at some point. And God is doing something far more in you and me than we can imagine through that. And so next he moves to this section of not just that we have hope as believers, but there's help for us as well. That there's help for weary saints. And now he's going to begin to talk about how what God is going to begin to do in us and through us, okay? And so we're going to see how if you and I, the way that we receive God's help is by resting in him, right? By abiding, by trusting God in the midst of the things that we're not sure of what's going on. Let's look at how you and I, we can rest in God's Spirit. Verses 26 and 27. The Bible goes on, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what's going on here is Paul is saying that sometimes, maybe a lot of times for us, when we're going through something that's hard and difficult, when we're walking through suffering, whoopsie, get that up there. We don't know what to pray for. Like we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say, right? And so if we're going through something like, do I pray for deliverance? God, deliver me out of this, right? God, bring this to an end in my life. Or, okay, God, I'm walking through this. Give me strength to persevere. Give me patience to endure. Give me opportunities to witness in light of it. Like we're not exactly sure, God, what is your will for this situation in my life? And we can go crazy thinking about how should I pray in that? But what Paul is saying here is you may not know what the perfect will of God is, but the Spirit does. God's Spirit knows what the Father wants. This our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that God, the Holy Spirit is fully God and knows exactly what God's perfect will is. And when you and I, when we put our faith in Jesus, the Spirit lives inside of us, takes up residence in us. And so when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays on our behalf to God the Father. That there's comfort that you may not know the words to say, you're not sure what to even articulate, but the Spirit of God knows exactly what to say, knows exactly what's going on, and prays on your behalf and my behalf to God the Father. You see, I imagine if you've ever had somebody pray for you, right, there have been people that maybe laid their hands on you or who have stood by you, who have prayed over you, or have sent you a text in a moment that prayed for you that just ministered to your soul, right? That just meant so much to you. Like they said words that you didn't quite know what to say, you couldn't have articulated, but them praying that over you just ministered to your soul in a way that was so impactful for you. And just imagine that is happening continually as the Spirit of God is praying for you, for me, to the Father, even when we don't know what to say and what to pray. That's how much God loves and cares for us. That's how impactful the Holy Spirit is in our lives and in your life. So we can rest in God's Spirit. And next, we can rest in God's plan. This is a verse that likely for many of you, you've heard this, you've shared this, or perhaps memorized it before, but Romans 8, 28 goes on, and here's how we can begin to rest in God's plan. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And so Paul is moving here to now say that we can rest in God's Spirit because the Spirit's praying on our behalf. But next, we can rest in God's plan. Right? That one of the beautiful realities that Paul says here is that if you are a follower of Jesus, the first thing that he says about us is that we love God. Right? That the primary love in our lives isn't our job. Isn't our spouse, isn't our kids, isn't our careers, isn't our futures, but our primary love is God. That we love God, that we want to please God, that we want to honor God with our lives. It's one of the marks that I think that we begin to see in our hearts is that we love God, knowing that the Spirit of God is inside of us, that we want to please Him. And so He says, for those who love God and are called according to a purpose, God works together all things for the good. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what your season is, we've got to trust God's plan in our lives. We're not sure what He's doing. We're not sure how it's going to play out, but we've got to trust that He's a good God who's got a good plan for you and for me. A good plan for us that we can trust in, that we can believe that He is doing something for us and in us that's far better than we could imagine. That as I've talked to people over years who have gone through seasons of difficulty and pain, they would say they wouldn't trade that because of the nearness and how much their relationship with God grew, because they had to depend on God in a way that they never would have had they not walked through the things that they walked through. And so while we're going through difficulties and trials, there's a sense that you and I, we can trust in God's plan. That doesn't mean, what Paul is not saying is the things that you are going through are good. He's not saying the loss, the cancer diagnosis, the trials, the suffering, he's not saying those things are good. But what God is doing is He's doing something good out of those things. It makes me think of Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember when he gets to the end with his brothers and he tells them after they betrayed him, thrown him away to slavery, and he's gone through all of these difficulties and trials. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, God was working all things for the good of Joseph. And if God's working all things for the good of Joseph, He's working all things for the good of you and me, for those who trust Him and rest in God's plan. So we rest in God's plan. We rest in God's Spirit. Oh, before I move on with that, actually, here's what I began to think through this. This was really meaningful to me recently, was when people go through some hardships and pains in their lives, they begin to see that as an opportunity that God can use them to minister to others. That as they're trusting in God's plan, they see that maybe they went through something because they have something to share with somebody else. We've had people approach us over the last several weeks to share with us, hey, I've gone through some really hard things in my life. I've maybe navigated a terrible divorce. I've maybe experienced pain, abuse, or addiction. And here's what I want to do. I want to know, as I grew closer to God, as God helped teach me things in the midst of that, I want to share that with others. And so they want to maybe potentially lead a bridge group. Bridge groups at LifePoint are these short-term groups that are focused on specific needs and things that pop up. And I love this because they're leaning into this Romans 8:28, that while the things that they went through wasn't good, they know that God is working it for the good of them and ultimately for His glory. And so that was something that was super impactful for me that I thought might be impactful for you. And the last thing on that comment is John Stott, who is a pastor, said this about Romans 8:28. I just thought it really helped sums it up well. He says, on it, believers of every age and place have stayed their minds. It has been likened to a pillow on which to rest our weary heads. And so, as you go to bed tonight, as you lay your head on that pillow, you can think of that as Romans 8:28 for you. That we can lay our heads down at night, resting in God's plan for us, that He is good God, that He is working things out for our good, that for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, we can trust in His plan for us. And then lastly, let's look at how we rest in God's salvation. So we'll look at the most controversial text in this section, maybe in all of Romans, but look at Romans 8:28 through 29. We're going to solve the age-old debate about Calvinism and Arminianism here this morning. I'm just kidding, we're not going down that road. But verse 29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. There's a lot to be said about those verses, but let me just say, I think the main thing that Paul, in light of this section about suffering, trials, and difficulty, what Paul is trying to communicate is that our salvation, our forgiveness, our relationship with God, it starts and ends with God. That God alone is the one who saves us. God calls us into a relationship with Himself. That God bursts new life to us, that we were spiritually dead, and because of Jesus, we are now made spiritually alive. That we can rest and trust that God's got a plan for our salvation, that we are secure in Him. That if you and I can do nothing to earn our salvation, there's nothing that we can do to lose our salvation because of Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross. When He said it's finished, He meant it was finished. Not mostly finished, kind of finished, one day will be finished, but it is finished. And we can trust and rest in that reality of what God has done. And so God is working out our salvation in us, through us, as we're persevering with him. That yes, it is already true of us, and one day it'll be fully realized as we experience our new heavens and our new bodies, as we walk in the newness that God gives us because of Jesus. A couple things just to mention here with that is I think there's a lot that gets made up about some of these words in here, that predestined or foreknew or these calling pieces there. But really, predestined just means that God decided ahead of time. That if God knows all things, of course God knows who his people are, who his children are, who those who are going to trust and follow after him. And then we may wonder, well, where does our free will come in? Where does our choice of whether we choose to place our faith in Jesus, how does that correspond to God's sovereign activity of knowing who those are going to be? Well, I would say those aren't mutually exclusive. That yes, we choose to follow Jesus, that we have a moment or a time in our lives and we surrender our lives and put our trust and faith in Jesus. And yes, God is sovereign over that. God knows it. God called us to himself. So how do those work together? I don't know. It's a mystery. And you know, we can talk to God about it for an eternity and have him unpack it for us clearly in that. But the priority of this isn't to divide us into camps about what to believe or which side are you on, but rather to trust in this reality that our salvation is secure because of Jesus. That Jesus came to die for us, to rescue us, and to adopt us into God's family, right? That we will persevere in our faith, that what God started, he who called will also justify, and he who justifies, who forgives and announces us innocent, doesn't come back and say, well, now they're guilty. He says, no, you're innocent and forgiven, and one day we'll be glorified. We will experience a new heaven, new earth, new bodies, and we will experience eternity with God. God is saying that we can rest in our salvation, which I think can be great comfort for those who are struggling and dealing with things that are hard and difficult in their lives. Is to know, is this because God is mad at me? Is this because God is against me? No, no, no. Your salvation through your faith in Jesus is secure, and you can trust and hold on to that. And so just to kind of begin to wrap this up, one of the things that I find really helpful for Michelle and I as we go through life is we love to kind of, at the end of the day, we love to watch shows and watch TV and a lot of times watch home renovation shows. As I think about this help for weary saints part, there's this show called The Holmes Family Rescue, okay? So Holmes, I've got a picture of Mike Holmes. If you've ever seen him before, Holmes makes it right, okay? He is an incredible home renovator. He goes in a lot of times, he gets called into these really bad situations where people who have no idea what to do. They're not sure why their house is crooked or why their things aren't working the way they are. They've been taken advantage of by, you know, bad contractors, whatever the case may be. They're not sure what to do. But Mike Holmes comes in. He knows exactly what to do. He knows what to fix it. He knows how to address it. He knows how to get it done. And so he lays out for them this plan for how he's going to do it. And they may be, and a lot of times they're not, I don't know exactly. They look at their house and it's all ripped apart. It's down to studs. They're like, what is going on here? But he's just like, hey, trust the plan. We've got a good plan for this. And he ultimately finishes it. What he starts, he makes it right. He finishes it at the end, right? And I just, to me, that helps me think of God. That oftentimes in my life, I'm not sure how things are going to work out, but I can trust that God's got a plan. That what he started, he actually finishes for us. And in the end, it's all good. It's all right. Like God makes everything good and right in the end if we will trust and follow after him. And so just to summarize all that we've talked about today, if you walk away with any point, it's this, is that the promises of tomorrow are greater than the pains of today. See, what Paul is telling you and I is that the promises ahead of us, the promises in the future are greater than any pain, trial, suffering, circumstances that we're going through today. That we can trust his promises, right? That there's a better future that we get to experience. That there is a future salvation that we are getting to walk into. That God, who began a good work in you, will see it through to completion. That he helps us when we don't know what to pray. That we get to await with the eagerness of all of creation to see all things made new. And so rather than focusing on the pains that maybe you're navigating today, which are heavy and which are hard, there's a promise that you and I can have, that we can cling to, is that there's a good God who's working a good plan for you and for me. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads? And I just think it's a helpful thing for us as we respond here today is that we're going to sing a song here called Good Plans. And there are these verses in this song that I think are just so meaningful, that I hope are meaningful to you because they've been meaningful to me. It says that he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will trust him in deserts and in gardens. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to pray right now for you that maybe some of you in here, you're going through a desert. That life's been hard. There's been really heavy things that you've had to navigate and struggle with. Maybe there's some failing health, maybe some struggles at home. Maybe there's a prodigal child who's walked away from the faith, or perhaps maybe there's just some really hard realities that you are really having to lean on God with. And you're not sure when it's going to end or how you're going to make it through. And you may wonder, how does God have a good plan in this? Maybe it's desires to start a family and it hasn't happened. Maybe it's desires to want to see God use you to do big things and you feel like you're just unseen. Or maybe you just keep battling with the same sins over and over again and you feel like, how can I ever get through this? Is that what Paul and what God wants you and I to know is that his Spirit is doing something good and those who would trust and follow him. So rather than worrying, am I or am I not a part of God's family, the most important question is do you love God this morning? Because if you love God, you can trust God. And if we can trust God, we can trust that he's gonna work it out for our good and his glory. And so as we sing this song, would you declare that to God? Maybe if it's true of you, to shout it from the rooftops. And maybe if it's not, just to begin to pray and ask God to minister to your heart so that you could believe these words that we're singing, that God does have a good plan for you and for me. So Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts right now. Whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it is we're struggling with, whatever it is that whether we're going through it or we know somebody who's going through it, we pray, God, that we could cling to these promises, that the promises of tomorrow are far greater than any of the pains that we may go through today. And this is true because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.